Peter's section of his letter. And there we saw Peter make the transition from explaining to his readers how to live inside the Christian community with other believers to explaining how to live in the surrounding pagan society outside the Christian community with those who did not believe or follow the gospel. Peter wrote in chapter 2 of verse 12, he said there, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Then in verse 13, Peter there declared the overarching principle of the following paragraphs, where he said, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority." For the Lord's sake implies the idea that a believer's relationship with God regulates his or her relationship with other people. And so last week we looked at the first two kind of groups that Peter tells us we need to submit to, the first being governing authorities. And the second group was, Peter says, slaves to submit to their masters. And so we saw that in those paragraphs. And this morning we're going to be looking at the second two groups that Peter tells us believers need to submit to. And then a final group that he says really words to all believers. Now within that discussion of Peter encouraging slaves to obey their masters, he encouraged slaves to do good and to endure suffering if necessary, because Christ had suffered on their behalf, and he had left them an example to follow in his steps. And the principle there being for all of us is that as Christ entrusted himself to the Father for his vindication, so can Christians entrust themselves to the Father for our vindication. We're not to get vengeance on others who mistreat us, even in the name of Christ. That is the Lord's job. And we simply are to entrust ourselves to the Lord. Now, it's worth noting, as Peter has talked about these different, these divisions between Christians and pagans, we notice that these relationships existed sometimes within the same household. There were masters and slaves who were part of the same household, some believing and some who didn't believe. And as we look at these next groups this morning that are instructed by Peter, we see that they also share a household. If you have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And the opening verses of that chapter read this way. Peter addressing the next group. And he says, "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives." Now, the phrase there, "in the same way," means along the same lines regarding the submission to every human authority that Peter was talking about starting in chapter 2, verse 13. However, as Peter comes to address this group, he understands that the relationship between husbands and wives and masters and slaves is fundamentally different. And so, like he did in his instructions to believing slaves with unbelieving masters, Peter aims his instructions at believing wives, in this case with unbelieving husbands, really in keeping with the outside church community emphasis that he started in chapter 2, verse 12. However, we'll see that all these principles can apply to all wives in all situations, especially Christian wives, of course, that Peter is writing to. And so here, Peter, in these verses, Peter really rephrases what he wrote in chapter 2, verse 12, to believing wives with unbelieving husbands. He has said essentially, live such good lives that even if your husbands don't believe the gospel, let them see the gospel in your behavior so that perhaps they may believe and glorify God, especially on the day that He visits us. And so He says to these Christian wives to live in such a way that if their husbands don't believe, that they would see the gospel demonstrated in their life and perhaps turn to glorify God. And He says in verse 2, they'll see this, the husbands will see this in their purity and their reverence of their lives. Now, purity here speaks to character and behavior, to see purity in that behavior. And the reverence here that Peter is talking about speaks not to reverence for the husbands, but actually reverence for God, which motivates godly living. We've seen that already throughout Peter's letter, that we're to fear God, have reverence for Him, but again, that influences our relationship with other people. Again, Christian wives submit to their husbands ultimately for the Lord's sake, in reverent fear of God. Now, the ideas of purity and reverence for God, of course, are the call of all Christian women, whether they are single or married, whether they have believing or unbelieving husbands. But all women are called to purity and a reverence for God. And so the women are called to live those types of lives. Again, lives that are attractive and beautiful related to the gospel. Peter continues then in verses 3 and 4, and he speaks of beauty, and he compares outer beauty with inner beauty. And he writes in verse 3, he says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. So we see here Peter contrasting external beauty with internal beauty, which he says is of great worth in God's sight. Now here in these verses, Peter is not prohibiting all outer adornment, but what he is prohibiting is adornment that is excessive, that is overly extravagant, and even distracting from godly living. Right? Notice there he says, it's not about just hairstyles. He says you can have hairstyles. He says, watch out, though, for elaborate hairstyles that are distracting. And the idea of wearing gold jewelry or fine clothes speaks to the expense of those things, the extravagance of those things, and even in some cases, the immodesty of those things. So he's saying, you can be adorned beautifully outside, but do it in a modest way, and don't do it extravagantly where it distracts from godly character. Instead, Peter says, much more than the external beauty, he says, be known as pure and reverent, which he said earlier, but also, he says to these wives, says having a gentle and a quiet spirit. Now, of course, internal beauty actually doesn't stay hidden, but it is inherently revealed in word and deed. And so he says, let your inner beauty really reveal itself and express itself in your words and your actions, and again, point to that godly living that the wives are commanded to. And he says there in verse 4, he says to have a gentle and a quiet spirit. Now, gentleness is actually commanded of all believers, both men and women. All right, it's actually one of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Gentleness. And when Peter here says the word quiet here, he doesn't mean the word silence, but quiet here is linked with submission, which is yielding to a recognized authority. And for the wives here, he's saying, and not to be boisterous, not to be challenging the authority that they have been placed under. And so he says to have this gentle and quiet spirit, to have this inner beauty which shows up externally. And he says all of this has great worth in God's sight. So he's really saying focus on the internal beauty that is shown in our actions and deeds. But he says, you know, you don't have to totally, you know, avoid the outer beauty, but don't make that the focus. And again, these internal qualities that he wants them to focus on. And notice what he says about these internal qualities, that they are unfading, this unfading beauty, which is of great worth in God's sight. And that is like the compared with the unfading future inheritance we have earlier in chapter 1, which is compared to jewelry, clothes, even hair that will perish, but inner beauty that expresses itself in godly living won't perish. But those other things, the external beauty, that will perish, but the internal beauty will not. And so Peter says, adorn yourself with the beauty that God desires. So then he continues, and in doing that, then he provides an example from the Old Testament of a wife submitting to her husband as a reason that Christian wives can do the same. Here's what he writes in verses 5 and 6. He says, for this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Notice a couple key words here that Peter focuses on here that he's used already in his letter. The first one is holy, right? He says these Old Testament women, they were holy, the holy women of the past. Remember, Peter's point is that we're to live holy lives in light of what Christ has done for us. So he points out about these Old Testament women, specifically Sarah. And also notice he says they put their hope in God. Remember in chapter 1 that we have a living hope in God. And so the idea of Sarah's hope in God in this case is her believing and trusting in God, submitting to her husband for the Lord's sake out of reverence for God. And Peter says this is how Sarah adorned herself with beauty, in submitting to Abraham out of reverence for the Lord ultimately. Now I want to be clear here that Sarah here is commended for submitting to and obeying Abraham. She is not commended for calling Abraham her Lord. Okay? So husbands, if anyone starts demanding that their wife call them Lord, we're going to have a little counseling session in my office, all right? That is not what Abraham is commended, or Sarah is commended for. She's commended for obeying and submitting to Abraham. Peter's reference here is an allusion to Genesis 18:12. If you want to read that later, you can. Feel free to check that out. But as he goes on again, he's saying, you know, here's the example. Sarah's an example who submitted to and obeyed Abraham. And then he goes on and says, you are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. So wives are spiritual children of Sarah, and by association, of course, Abraham. But they're her daughters as they follow God in faith and obedience, doing what is right, submitting to their husbands, as Peter is talking about here, and also not giving way to fear. Now, the fear here that Peter is referring to is the fear of the husband, who could treat their wife harshly, especially unbelieving ones, because of a wife's Christian faith. In the Roman world, it was expected that the wife would follow the religion of the husband. And so that's one of the reasons that Peter is addressing Christian wives here, because they put their faith in Christ now, and if their husband hadn't, that may not have been a good social thing for them, because the husband's wife was expected to follow his religion. But here, a Christian wife may have broken off from that and may have put herself in a situation where she could be treated harshly. And so they're said here not to give way to fear to the husbands as a result of that, but instead put their hope in God. And remember, they weren't to get vengeance on their husbands. Vindication is the Lord's job. And so, again, the idea here is that believing wives, especially to unbelieving husbands, are to entrust themselves to God. They're to follow God, to be faithful, to pursue holiness, and again, let God, you know, take care of the rest. As we move to verse 7 then, Peter moves into a different group, and this group is the believing husbands, and in this case, he addresses them with believing wives. He writes to them in verse 7. There he says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." Again, here Peter uses that phrase, "in the same way," which again is along the same lines of the preceding paragraphs. But notice here, there is not a call for the husbands to submit to the wives, which implies a leadership role in the relationship. Now, you will find in the New Testament, nowhere are husbands instructed to submit to their wives, but neither anywhere in the New Testament does it say that husbands should enforce the submission of the wives that is required of them. Instead here, what Peter says, he says, "be considerate." Now, that is the same word that is used for some of the masters in chapter 2, verse 18, who have authority over slaves. So Peter says, be considerate and treat wives with respect. Husbands are not to wield their authority over their wives without restraint, but they're to lead in a way that considers their needs and the desires, that treats them with respect. That's what Peter is talking about here, to treat them with consideration and the respect that they deserve as human beings. Now, he says, treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Now, the wives being weaker, what that refers to is most likely what Peter is referring to is physical strength. That's what he is referring to. Perhaps he could be referring to women's social status, because in the Roman Empire, women had far fewer rights than the men did. But that's what he's talking about when he says that they're the weaker part, or most likely their physical strength. The weaker here for Peter does not mean intellectually or that the women are in any other way inferior to men. They are to be treated as equals, although they have different roles. In fact, we see in this verse, after saying, you know, that describing them as the weaker partner, but he also says, they are also heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. The women, those who have put their faith in Christ, they are co-heirs of the gracious gift of life, which is a reference to eternal life in Christ. So what Peter here is saying is that the men and women are spiritual equals. They are both created in God's image, yet they are given distinct roles. But they're equals spiritually. They are co-heirs of eternal life through faith in Christ. Now, we do notice that the end of verse 7 does provide a consequence for the husbands if they disobey. It says there, you know, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Treat your wives with consideration and respect so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Peter there says treating wives poorly can result in the husband's prayers being hindered. The principle here is that God will not answer the prayers of those who continually mistreat others, especially fellow heirs of God. We need to, again, for the husbands here to treat with respect and consider it the women. And he says, if that, they may hinder your prayers. Now, of course, these principles of consideration and respect are the call of all Christian men, both single and married, towards all women, whether they're believers or unbelievers. Remember, go back to the key theme of this entire passage. that we should live such good lives, men, that unbelieving women see our good deeds and glorify God. One of the ways they see that is how we treat them. And so we need to treat them, the women, with consideration and respect. Now as we go into verses 8 through 12, that really concludes Peter's discussion on the responsibilities of Christians to various social relationships. And Peter starts in verse 8 of chapter 3. He says, "Finally, all of you," right now he groups all the believers together, all the believing masters and slaves, all the believing husbands and wives. We could include parents and children, singles, old and young. He says, "All the believers, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble." Now, these characteristics are really aimed at the Christian community, at other believers, specifically the ideas of being like-minded, having the same mind as Christ. Also, love one another, right? When we see that phrase, one another, that's in the New Testament, that's usually referring to other believers. So he says of these, all the believers, no matter what stage or phase of life you're in or who you are, to be like-minded, sympathetic, loving each other, being compassionate and humble. That's how we're to treat each other in the Christian community. Now, of course, some of those things certainly go outside the church walls as well. But then in verse 9, Peter again shifts his focus to outside the Christian community and how we're to treat unbelievers. He says there in verse 9, he says, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult." The idea there of insult goes back to chapter 2, verse 23. Remember where Jesus did not retaliate or make threats when he was insulted. And he goes on, he says, "On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." So Peter says, instead, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called. This is our calling, not to repay evil with evil, but to repay evil with blessing. Just like we saw last week, where believers were called to do good and to endure suffering as Jesus did for us. Right? We're called to do good and endure suffering if necessary. We're also called to bless others, even those who insult us, even those who mistreat us. And of course, this was what Jesus taught, and this is what he modeled. For example, in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28, Jesus says, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." That's our calling. It's not natural, it's not easy, but that's what we're called to do. And we remember that Christ did that for us. And we see his example. Peter also says in that verse, we're called to that, and he says, so that, resulting in, you may inherit a blessing. We bless our enemies, and that leads to believers inheriting eternal life, our inheritance that never perishes. Peter says here, we need to do that, live that way, so that we may inherit a blessing, to live out our faith and to receive the result of our salvation, our eternal blessing in Christ. And like Peter did in verse 6, then he goes back to the Old Testament and he gives motivation for blessing others in order to inherit our eternal blessing. This time he goes back and he quotes from Psalm 34, where he says, where it says there in the Psalm, "Whoever would love life and see good deeds must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Peter applies Psalm 34 to the day that God will visit us when Christ is revealed, which he has talked about in chapter 1, the idea of seeing the good days of eternal life. But he says in order to see those days, we need to keep our tongues from evil, our lips from deceit, just as Jesus did. We need to turn from evil and do good. We need to seek and pursue righteousness. Again, our holy status leads to holy living. Peter understands, though, that the Christian life is to have our minds and our bodies set to action, living holy and godly lives both in the church and outside the church. But Peter doesn't see the Christian life as passive, as a private life kept to ourselves, but he sees it expressed in our actions and our words. And there, quoting Psalm 34, says, God watches out for the righteous. He hears the prayers of the righteous. Remember back in verse 7, the husbands that were mistreating their wives, he says, that's going to hinder your prayers. But the righteous, God hears their prayers. Also, it says there, for the wicked, those who do not believe the gospel, do not believe in Christ as the cornerstone, the psalm says, and Peter reminds his readers that the Lord is against them. Now, if you go on to read that psalm, you'll see that the next line actually speaks of the wicked's eternal destruction. Those who do not obey the gospel, who do not believe the gospel, their names will be blotted from the earth. But there's an important thing we need to remember here and to see what Peter is not saying. Peter is not here promoting works righteousness, that we can earn this eternal blessing. Peter's understanding of doing good throughout his letter is predicated on the foundation that genuine faith expresses itself in holy living, which is the result of believing in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is believing in the gospel, and then our good works become the evidence of our genuine faith. And it is lived out and how we treat others. Again, in some of the relationships we've looked at, and how husbands treat wives, and how wives submit and obey their husbands, and how all of us treat the Christian community and those outside the community. And so a few questions for us to ask ourselves. First, if we haven't trusted in Jesus, who is our only hope through his blood and righteousness, we must put our faith in him. Otherwise, our destiny is eternal destruction, as Scripture says. For Christian women, to ask yourselves, are you adorning yourselves with purity and reverence for God, focusing on that more than the outward adorning? For Christian wives, are you submitting to your husbands, displaying a gentle and quiet spirit that is valuable in God's sight? If your husband is not a believer, does he see the gospel displayed in your life? Christian men, are we considerate towards all women, and do we treat them with respect, showing them what the gospel looks like? Christian husbands, do we treat our believing wives as co-heirs of eternal blessing, as spiritual equals? If our prayers are hindered, perhaps we need to confess and repent of mistreating others, including our wives and other women. For all Christians, do we display godly characteristics towards both believers and unbelievers? Are we living holy lives? The goal of believers in every social relationship is to bring glory to God. And Peter says, this is done when we submit to God-ordained human authority and bless everyone, even those who mistreat us. And this godly lifestyle will result in the quieting objections and misrepresentations of Christianity outside the church community. It will also result in unbelievers seeing our good deeds and glorifying God. And it will result in believers inheriting their eternal blessing, eternal life, when God visits us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that as believers that we would make it our goal in every relationship to bring glory to your name. Lord, as we have seen this morning and even last week in looking at how to behave in social relationships, Father, I pray that you would help us to submit to the God-ordained human authority you have placed in our lives. Whatever that means in our particular phase of life. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to bless everyone, even those who mistreat us. We would pray for them, that we would bless them, that we would show them what the gospel looks like. And of course, we can follow the example of Christ, who was insulted and persecuted and ultimately killed. Yet he did not sin, and he did not make threats. May we follow his example. Father, as your people live this godly lifestyle, it results in people having less objections to Christianity. And it results in people seeing our good deeds and glorifying God, that some would be saved. And Father, we also know that by living out our faith, we work towards the result, the end of our salvation, which is our eternal blessing, eternal life with you, Father. And Father, I pray that we would strive to live these godly lives that you've called us to, that we would be the people that you want us to be. Lord, if there is sin in our lives that we need to confess and repent of, I pray that you would reveal that to us and that we would turn from that to follow you. And again, Lord, if there is someone here who has not put their faith in you, would you reveal yourself to them that they may know you and they may have that living hope that you have promised? Father, meet us where we are, that we would be closer to you because of what we have heard this morning. Draw us to you and draw us through your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and was raised again on our behalf. We thank you for what he has done for us, for it is in his name that we pray. Amen.